If you follow along, you can look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke 6, 46. And we'll look at really this little portion quickly, another portion of Scripture, and I'll just make a few comments. The greatest, you know, when I walked away from something like that, and I do this probably at every men's retreat or seminar I've been to, and I've been to plenty in my life, I become concerned that I've been pricked by the Spirit of God. I've heard something that relates to me. I'm there thinking, yep, I need to address that. And I have a very sincere intention to address it. Bang. Monday comes, and there's a lot of interference that immediately begins, just as it does for you. Your commute, your work, maybe some kind of disagreement that's going on or squabble between siblings in your family. Maybe there's something that your wife is wrestling with or an issue going on with some dear friends. Maybe a mom and dad that's got health issues. There's all kinds of stuff we're bombarded with, and there's this interference that happens. And we end up drifting. Next thing you know, we're at Shepherd Group hearing something different, or then another message on Sunday, and maybe you're listening to talks while you commute to work, and whatever it was that had pricked you on over the weekend, it's now been put to the side because of all this other things that has interfered. That certainly happens to me, so I wanted to make sure we follow up and take some momentum on the decision that you might have made over the weekend. For those of you who didn't go to retreat, we're going to be asking you a question, and it will tie in to what the other men heard, addressing certain things you've heard from the Lord more recently. In Luke 46, this, of course, is the more abbreviated version of the greatest sermon ever told, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And we come to the end of it, and Jesus says, "Hey, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you to whom he's like." And then it's that familiar analogy that you've heard. The guy that hears what Jesus says and does it, he's the one that builds his house on a rock. And then when the storms come and the winds blow and the floods rise, his house remains standing because it was founded on a rock. And then he says, but the one that built his house on the sand, we know what happens there. When the tides rise and the winds blow, the storm comes, his house is destroyed. So he gives that analogy. And really what ends up occurring so frequently in the lives of people that Jesus was speaking to, they would hear him talk, but they would walk away and they'd continue just their behavior, their attitudes, just as if he never spoke. And they don't do anything that he says. They extend their life to go on just as it was, attitudes and actions and all. And they pretend that it's going to be different without doing what Jesus says. Extend and pretend. That's the philosophy. I'll just continue to do what I've been doing, and I'm going to pretend that the outcome in the future is going to be different. In my marriage with my children, in my relationships with others, in my fellowship with God. Extend and pretend. And so look at Matthew chapter 21. There's a whole lot that happens here, just to give you a quick context as we run through this. The disciples have gone in, and this is Palm Sunday. Well, it's not actually Sunday, but it's the time that we celebrate when we have Palm Sunday before the resurrection time. And it's Jesus comes in on the donkey, and people have taken branches from the trees, and they've spread them out all over the place. And you going down through here in verse 9, and everybody is yelling and crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And people began to say, well, who's this? What's going on? They say, hey, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. And so you know the story. Jesus goes into the temple and he turns over the money changers and he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." And then from there, the chief priests, and they don't like what they're seeing and hearing, and they're kind of displeased. And Jesus says to them, hey, haven't you read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings? You've perfected praise. And then he leaves and he goes to Bethany. And then there's that situation where he runs into a fig tree. You remember that? There's the fig tree with the leaves all over it. But there's no figs. There's no fruit. And so he curses the fig tree. Immediately it dies. And then as he goes back in, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him and said, hey, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you authority? And Jesus says, well, here, I got a question for you. Hey, John the Baptist, you know, his ministry. There he says, hey, by the way, was it from heaven or from men? And of course, the chief priests and the elders go, hey, that's above our pay grade. After they talk, they say, hey, if we say it's from God, he's going to say, well, why didn't you obey him? And if we say it's from men, then the people are going to get really upset at us because they believe John was a prophet. Hey, we're not sure. We weren't educated on that particular tidbit. And so Jesus says, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And then he tells a parable of the two sons. And you're familiar with this one. He says, hey, sons, I want you to go work in my vineyard today. I want you to go to the vineyard. And the one son says, there is no way. I am not going there again. Not today. I got other plans, as I'm just paraphrasing. And so eventually, though, that particular son, he goes to the vineyard and he works. The second son says, aye, aye, sir, I'll be off into the vineyard. So the father leaves, but that son never goes and works in the vineyard. I actually had this occur one time with my two sons. And my firstborn son, you know, he was not happy with some tasks I asked him to do when we were trying to rebuild the old rotten farm. And so he said, I don't want to do that, Dad. Blah, 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 blah. I'm getting all kinds of lip back and, you know, I'm just not interested. You know, look, I didn't buy in to come in here. This was, you said God told you to come to the farm, so why don't you fix the farm? Okay, it was kind of like that. And but he goes and does what I asked. My secondborn son, he just looked at me and smiled. Yes, sir, absolutely. Okay, no problem. And I move on. I think I went to Home Depot or something. I come back, and what's happened? The second son that had said, yes, sir, I'll do it right away. He had never moved from what he was doing. I come back, and he's still in the same place. So I know what this kind of thing is like. And Jesus saying in the story, he says unto them, he says, verily I tell you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented, didn't repent afterward that you might believe. With the fig tree, it's often a symbol of Israel. And so when you're dealing with something like the figs and you're saying, well, what does this all relate to? Israel may have had the leaves of activity and spirituality, the trappings of it, but there was no fruit of repentance and obedience to God. That's why Jesus tells them that the prostitutes and the tax collectors are going to enter the kingdom of God before them. And so really what happens with the chief priests and the scribes, they are continuing that philosophy of extend and pretend. We're just going to have things go just as they were. And they are pretending that things are going to turn out good for them before God in the kingdom of God. You know, this happens all over the place. Take the economy today. There's a Yiddish proverb which says, interest on debt grows without rain. Interest on debt grows without rain. And you don't have to be an economist to see the big elephant in the room of the U.S. economy or, matter of fact, nations around the world. It is debt. It's sad to all of us. It's weary. And it's even eventually tragic if governments continue action in denial about this issue everywhere. They continue to market the deception that that unemployment is actually lowering, that growth is stable and improving, and they practice the policy of extend and pretend. they're going to extend on the policy side, and that is the number one priority. We must keep interest rates at 0%, right? And so that's what they want to extend and pretend that eventually good things are going to happen. They're going to pretend that the projection of future growth is going to create enough revenue and money into the Treasury so that it's actually going to balance the expenditures that are going out. And then eventually we're going to start to pay down the debt, $17 trillion of it. Extend and pretend. With this 0% interest rate, the figures I've come across back in 2007, our debt was about 25% of GDP. Today, it's about 80%. Greece, to give you an idea, is about 130% of GDP. If you were to raise the interest rates today just from 0% to 2%, that would add, $350 billion to the debt. Just like that, just by raising the rates. So, of course, you're not going to see that anytime real soon. Why? We need to extend the policies. Why? Because we really believe we're going to pretend that it's going to work out in the end. Print more money, more debt, we'll eventually get there. And we won't. We know that. But extend and pretend can come to us as well, right? I remember I was in college, and I was playing that way. That, hey, I'll just continue to do things the way I've been doing it at school, finish my classes at 1, go play sports until 5, eat dinner, bang, then do my work at night, and I was pretending that I was going to get everything done on time. And eventually it caught up to me. And you see, I'm not like you, man. I don't drink coffee and never had it, and I don't take Coca-Cola, a lot of that in college. So when it came time to sleep, I just went to sleep. And, that was usually around midnight at night, and I didn't stay up all night. But I had a paper that was due. And so about 9 o'clock one night, I go, I had always been telling myself, I'll get to that. I'll get that thing started. I'll do that. I'll get to research. And I didn't. And this was, Walter, this was before we had computers. That's how long ago this was. And so I had a typewriter. And you guys, many of you remember what a typewriter was like. You typed your paper, and if there was a mistake, you start it all over again. You're in college. You don't get to try to erase that thing or put white out over it and pass that into a college professor. So I don't even type. So I'm hunting and pecking the final draft as I go along. And the hour of the clock is ticking. And the paper is due at 8 o'clock in the morning. And yes, I got the paper in. But you can imagine what kind of quality that paper was. Yes. And so I know you're thinking I got a D on it. No, I actually got a B minus. Yes. But you see, that was God's mercy there. I was very foolish, extend and pretend. So, you know, that we need to be careful of. And so when I think of other verses in James, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any of you hear and don't do it, it's like looking our faces in a mirror. And we take a good look, we go our way, and we forget what we look like. James also said, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Remember what Jesus said at the close that Matthew recorded? He said, go into all the world, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded. And it's not the observation of, like when you go to an observatory and you're looking at the stars, or you see a cat run across the road and you say, hey, I observed a cat running across the road today. No, it's not that use of the word observe. It's obey, do what I've commanded, do it. And so when I walked away from the retreat, I was thinking, you know, there's some things there I needed to give attention to. I made a decision to give attention to something. I need to follow up on that. And you're all going, well, what did you want to give attention to? You know, when he was talking along in the four sessions, he had about having, is it your agenda or God's agenda? And then he talked about the session. He said, hey, are you a man that extends grace in your home and to other people? And he elaborated on that. And then he spoke about, are you a man of joy? And he went through that scenario and said, hey, when you're gone and with the Lord, are your children going to talk amongst themselves? And when they're rehearsing in the living room, that dad's with the Lord now, and they're going, yeah, let's talk about what dad was like. What are they going to say? Are they going to say, hey, he was a faithful guy. He was consistent. He was dependable. You know, he was reliable. He was a hard worker. You know, he was this, or he was bright or intelligent. Are they going to say he was joyful? Well, I can guarantee you today that my kids would not, that would not be the label that my sons and daughters would give of me. I am not a grumpy guy. I don't walk around grumpy in the home. I am not explosive. I dealt with the anger years ago, as I shared with you men last year. So they can say, hey, Dad's, you know, he's a pretty peaceful guy, pretty easygoing, and they'll have whatever they want to say about me, but they are not going to say, as of today, they're not going to say, well, he was joyful. Why? I allow too much of the stuff and the noise and the pressures of life. Just, I think, hey, I'm doing well if I'm just having some fellowship with God and I'm stable and I'm seeking the Lord and you know, I'm understanding Scripture and I'm trying to walk in His ways and have His agenda. That's all a good thing, but you know, the fruit of the Spirit includes joy, joyfulness. And so too often, I'm not exhibiting that. And the Lord was saying, how about thinking about that some more? How about evidencing that in the home? And had me thinking about, how could I do that in my home more? So that was for me. So I don't want any of us, as we left the retreat, to miss the opportunity that you had there to make a decision and follow through on it. I want us to become doers. Jesus has said that again and again. Don't just hear what I say, but do what I'm saying. So as I pass these questions out, one to each table here, if you can pass one sheet over to those brothers. Thanks, Tom. If you can get those out to a couple tables here. You'll see on the... thank you. You'll see what I'd like you to do around your table today. I would like you to... what are the last one or two things you clearly know God said to you to do or change? See, at the men's retreat, Richard was constantly talking to us about, hey, a decision you make today is really going to affect your life for the rest of, and make it better. And so what's a decision that you have, what's something God has said to you that you need to do or change? Even if you didn't go to the retreat, I'll bet there's something God said to you. Remember, what is one of the last things that He's clearly said to you, and what have you done with what He said? And then, whether you went to the retreat or not, what decision do you intend to follow through with? An attitude change, an action to be taken. Ask one of the brothers at your table to pray for you in between fuel and maybe follow up with your good intentions. So go ahead and take the rest of our time and do that.